Good to see all of you this evening. We've got a good crowd and still have a number of visitors that are with us in the area, friends and loved ones, members of family. Good to see you. Glad to have you here with us today. I appreciate Bill putting in the bulletin this last couple of weeks that Russ and I have a trip coming up very soon to India. And I appreciate so very, very much the kind of encouragement and support that we receive from the members here that feel that it is a good thing for us to go there and do the things that we're allowed to do in that place. But as I'm thinking about this trip, I'm thinking about my packing, and I have to admit to you that when I first made that journey almost 4 years ago, that I made what I guess you might call some travel mistakes. And that's understandable. It was my first trip to that place. I didn't know exactly what to expect. Some guys had tried to fill me in a little bit, tell me a little bit about what was going to go on over there. But nothing could have really adequately prepared me enough for making the trip. I had to experience that for myself. We were going to spend some 23 days over there. Our schedule was going to be very busy, both during the daytime and very often in the evening. There was travel to other places, a number of hotels that we would be going in and out of. And so I wasn't quite sure how to pack, how to prepare myself. And so the biggest mistake that I made is that I packed too much. I did. I just packed way, way too much for the trip. My two suitcases, they were completely full. One of them was fairly large. Full of clothing, full of food, as you might imagine or guess. Full of lots of medicines for the trip. And my carry-on was full. It had books, my Bible, my computer, a camera, class notes, sermons. It was full. I had a lot that I was taking with me. And I brought all of those things on the trip because I really thought that I was going to need all of it. Now, I may have hoped that I wouldn't need some of the medicines and I wouldn't need some of the preventive things that I was taking with me, some of those supplies, yet I wanted to have them with me just in case. And so I packed everything. But brethren, I have to tell you that having all of that baggage became a burden. And I wish that really someone had said, no, let me talk to you about your packing. Let me tell you a little bit more about the trip so that you don't overpack. I would have traveled much more lightly than I did. And you know how that is. I had to keep track of all that stuff after I decided to take it. I just couldn't put it in the suitcase and forget all about it. I had to keep track of it all of the time. At times I had to guard those things that I had taken. I had to haul it around to different places and I had to pay others to either haul it around for me or help me haul it around, or I had to intrude on friends, on colleagues, that they would give me a hand in trying to do all of that. But I've learned. I've learned to manage my packing a little bit better as I look forward to these kind of trips. I do very well. I manage with a whole lot less. And you recognize that carrying too much with me on a physical trip was an inconvenience. But really, there were no serious consequences to that. Our lives, brethren, our lives here on this earth may well be compared to a journey. And we can easily do what so many of our fellow travelers on this journey are doing. We find ourselves so often taking more on the journey, carrying more on the journey than is necessary. And brethren, it can become a great burden for us. And sometimes the extra baggage is in the form of things. It's things that we're carrying along with us, material possessions. And they've already taken a lot of our thought and effort and expense to accumulate. And now we've got to keep track of all of that stuff. And at times we have to guard those things. And often we have to haul them around with us, or we've got to pay others to haul them around, or we sometimes even impose on our friends, on our loved ones, to help us with all of these things that we now have. Turn with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. There's a question that is asked by a man here of Jesus. And I want us to notice his question, and I want us to notice the Lord's response. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, it says, "Then one from the crowd said to him," said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know, I suppose that there could be many brethren that might empathize with the complaining brother here. He had what seems like a legitimate complaint against his brother. But Jesus could see that this was far too pressing an issue for this man. And that in truth, he was not simply seeking justice. He was not just wanting his brother to be motivated to do the right thing. But instead, he was greedy to have all that he could possess. In his parable that Jesus tells, he speaks of a man whose goods have become so great, so expansive, that he has to pull down his barns and build greater barns to store them. And having accumulated this great volume then of wealth, he told himself that now he could be at ease. Finally, he had enough. After all of these years, he finally had enough. He could eat, drink, and be merry for many years to come. And the only problem was that he had left responsibility to God. He had left the uncertainty of life out of the equation. His thinking was entirely selfish, and it was based on false expectations. He died. He died with his barns full and an empty slate in regard to good works. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Who's going to benefit from all of this if your life is taken? And Jesus tells his listener, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself, and he is not rich towards God." Look with me, if you would, a couple of pages earlier in Luke chapter 8. Here's where we find Jesus speaking the parable of the sower. And I think that there's a variety of different baggage that we might find spoken of in Jesus' words here. When he would finally give the interpretation of this parable, he says of that seed that fell among the thorns, so that the thorns grew up and it choked the plant that was produced by the seed. He says in verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those when they have heard, they go out and they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." I'm afraid this is something that happens much more frequently with Christians than we sometimes dare to suppose, than we really want to admit. That the spiritual life that really exists within many individuals is taken away. It is choked out by all of the cares of this world. Paul is speaking to this same kind of idea when he wrote to Timothy about his service to Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, he said to him, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That was a truism that all men would recognize. They would understand. You're going off to war. There is a focus. There is something that you're going to be busy doing. You can't become too entangled in the affairs of this lifetime. Paul is talking about service to God. He's not talking about going off to war, although it is a spiritual war that we are involved in as God's children. But what is said to this servant of God, to this young evangelist, is to be true for all of us. We can't afford to get too entangled in the affairs of this lifetime. But brethren, I want to suggest to you that sometimes there are other kinds of baggage which we can get stuck carrying. We frequently hear these kind of terms, this kind of language that is used about other matters that can affect a person's life and that can produce lifelong problems. We hear folks talk, for instance, about the emotional baggage that someone may be carrying around. Maybe we've used that term ourselves as we're talking about someone that we're concerned about. And we realize that their state of mind is not where they're at peace and that there are things that are constantly weighing them down. And it creates problems for them in their lifetime, in their families, often in their marriages. And we may say very easily that they've got a lot of emotional baggage. Or we're told that a person is having difficulties in school or some other area of life because of the baggage that they have brought with them from past experiences or from past relationships. And I think usually we understand what's meant by that. But brethren, I think that sometimes we rarely stop to assess whether or not that baggage could be discarded and should be discarded. And it should no longer be allowed to be a burden or to interfere with one's journey in life. Certainly not with a Christian's journey through life. There's a lot of emotional baggage which we hear about today that is attributed to someone either being hurt by another or they are guilty of inflicting harm or hurt on another. Many psychologists want us to believe that this is all rather complicated, you know, and it's going to take a lot of analysis to unravel and to really put right. And so many of these school individuals are amazed that that one book, that book of books, has so little to say, in their opinion, about this process of healing and those kind of matters. Well, in reality, all that is necessary to be said in this area is said in the Word of God. I want you to notice that prayer that was read for us a moment ago there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus had talked about the abuses that you find often in the prayers of people. He gives an example of the kind of simple prayer that we all ought to offer up to God. And I want you to notice part of what was said there in verse 12 as part of the prayer, an important section of the prayer, that we would say, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he comments, the Lord does, and says in verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The basis upon which we can confidently ask forgiveness of God is our own willingness to forgive those that have sinned, those that have trespassed against us. That when we look at our lives and recognize how that we have failed God, how that we've gone contrary to the laws that He has spoken to us, we certainly feel that we need to ask His forgiveness. But it's not going to be effective for us to ask that if there are those that have sinned against us and we're not willing to forgive them. God will only be merciful to us as we are merciful to others. But likewise, we also find in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talks about what needs to be true if we're the one that has done wrong to our brother. Over in Matthew chapter 5, as he is contrasting what was being taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, and how that one can sin even in their attitude and even in their words towards others, he says in verse 23 and verse 24 of Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you." You need to recognize that what he's talking about is that your brother has something against you because you've done something. You have somehow sinned against your brother. You've wronged your brother. That's implied in these words. He says in verse 24, "Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Brother, we can't worship God. We can't worship God appropriately. If there is some wrong that we've committed against our brother and we haven't sought out reconciliation, we haven't gone to them and asked forgiveness. We can go through the motions, the outward motions. We can sing and do all of the things that we do when we come together on the first day of the week. We can do those things in a physical way. But our worship spiritually is not going to be acceptable if we understand that there is a wrong that exists in our life and we've not made the effort to correct it. Brethren, the Bible says that those that have been hurt should forgive others who have hurt them. And that those who have hurt others should seek the forgiveness of those whom they have hurt. When this is done from a sincere heart, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 18 and verse 35, where he's discussed this idea of forgiveness in the second part of the chapter, the matter can be properly disposed of. That doesn't mean that there might not be some painful memories, such as the Apostle Paul had of when he had done great harm to innocent Christians. But Paul understood that God had forgiven him of all things. And it would never need to be a terrible burden that he was going to have to carry with him through life. There's no need for that kind of baggage, brethren. And the truth is, there's no need for a lot of kinds of baggage that we might feel. Brethren, there's no need for us to feel the great baggage of inadequacy, to feel that I can't be what the Lord wants me to be. I've tried, and I just keep stumbling. I just keep falling short of those things that I think that God wants me to be. We may feel, I can't be an adequate gospel preacher. I can't be an adequate elder or Bible class teacher. That I'm not all that I think that God would want me to be as a husband or wife. I'm not all the Lord wants me to be as a parent. I feel inadequate. Well, guess what? You are, in a sense, inadequate. When we think about the greatness of our God and the greatness of His kingdom and the importance of these duties that He assigns us, there is a sense in which we are inadequate and will always be inadequate. But brethren, our God is not inadequate. He can equip us and use us no matter what our shortcomings may be. And we don't have to punish ourselves and carry along that baggage that's not necessary in life. God knows our makeup. He is aware of the areas of strength or weakness that we may have, and He can use them, and He does use them. And He uses them to His honor and glory. And brethren, if we would put things in perspective, we should be able to get over some of the things that people seem to struggle so much getting over. Brethren, Do you feel sometimes like you're not appreciated? Do you feel like sometimes you're mistreated? That maybe you have been the victim of injustice? Welcome to life. Welcome to life. Had a friend that used to say, get over it. Get over it. One of the little boys fell down outside playing this morning. I think it was one of the wilder kids, I'm not sure. And there was an encouraging father next by, that close by, that kind of quickly assessed the situation. And in his fatherly way, as we sometimes do, maybe it's not the best language, you wives may not appreciate it, you mothers, but sometimes we just say, shake it off, shake it off. You're fine, you're okay, shake it off. I'm not saying that every situation needs to be dealt with that way. Please, please, mothers, you know. But brethren, there are things in life, you know, that we've got to learn to shake it off. And stop walking around with a lot of baggage that is getting us down about things. There's too much baggage we can take with us as we go through life. And it will distract us. And it will keep us from that kind of focus that we have talked about that is so critical, so important, if we're going to be faithful children of God. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things. Have a couple of comments that I want to very, very quickly make after our closing prayer tonight, and would intrude on your time just a moment or two longer after we've been dismissed. But if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? And why not get rid of that most terrible baggage of all, that burden of sin? All of your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus through obedience and baptism. That can be taken care of this evening. If you're a child of God and your life isn't all that it needs to be, then we hope that you'd want to correct those things. Do it in the privacy of your own closet, your own home. But if there's something of a public matter that needs to be addressed, we'd be glad to do that. But any that would need to come, we hope that you will while we stand, while we sing.